We're opening our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 10, and after the message this morning, we will be singing together such worthies as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" and what it means to be strong in the Lord. I'd like to direct your attention in this passage to Daniel chapter 10, first of all to verse 12, and then down to verse 19. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, and then down to verse 19. The angel is speaking to Daniel when he said, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." And in verse 19, the angel continued, and he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Strengthen us, I pray. Give us wisdom in this hour. By your Spirit, lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're listening to the message online this morning, please go to our webpage, to the sermons page, and notice the manuscript there for this message on grappling with the darkness. If you're here in the auditorium this morning and you need a copy of the manuscript, they are here, manuscripts, they're here at the entrances. During the recent Conservative Political Action Conference in Florida, one panel examined the efforts of the American left to, I quote, "dismantle the nuclear family." One of the panelists called the Equality Act the Sodom and Gomorrah Declaration, slamming the push to allow children to pick their gender. And as these were men, black men who were commenting on this, they pointed out that 70% of the babies in African-American community are born out of wedlock, and many are broken and lost and don't know how to find their way anyway. Two of these men were former NFL football players. One of them, named Brewer, contended that the country is facing, note the words here this morning, a spiritual battle. Our country is facing a spiritual battle where children without guidance are being told that they can pick their gender. Boys can be girls and girls can be boys. He continued, "We're influencing women not to need men. We're influencing our boys to be soft." Brewer remarked as the crowd erupted into applause, "Christ Jesus was not a soft man." Then he asked this question, "Are we going to establish our truth through the Word of God, or are we going to establish through the desires of man?" Throughout the history of our country, this has been a significant issue. You remember that Abraham Lincoln said during the conflict leading up to the Civil War, as he was writing to an acquaintance, he said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Now, just to show you how this has come down to the House of the U.S. Congress in just the last few days, I've linked for you on the manuscript. It is online for you to look at. You can go to the YouTube video. You can hear these words for yourself. Representative W. Gregory Stubbe, a Republican from Florida, made the following statement this week on the floor of the U.S. House. I quote, "Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences." May I ask to stop for a moment and ask, would you agree with that statement? The fact is, there are many in this room who could immediately put references, biblical references, to that statement. I believe every one of us here would say that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But then consider in reaction or response to that the words of Representative Gerald Nadler. I quote, he said, "Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern for this Congress." Let it sink in, folks. What any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. Even George Washington knew better than that. You see, what these folks are doing is they are saying, well, that's your religious tradition. And what they are purposefully or inadvertently blinding themselves to is that their atheism and their humanism is their religious tradition. And they are actually acting out the practices of their religious tradition, all the while denying that it's a religion. But those who founded our country, the statesmen, even if they didn't know the Lord, still gave respect to God, the God of the Bible. George Washington himself said, "I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you in the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to the government." And yet, Representative Nadler says, God's will is of no concern to this Congress. In the discussions, as they are talking about very important, meaningful discussions, not only on the floor of the Congress, but also at the conservative conference, very meaningful, Senator Chuck Schumer said, it's mean, 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 just mean, mean, mean. Now, folks, let that sink in. Let the values clash really sink in for us this morning to understand what is this all about. As I say, it's not at all clear whether or not Lincoln and Washington were actually men of faith. But here's what's clear. You go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and what do you find out? The Lord used Cyrus, a non-believer, an unbeliever. He had predicted he would use Cyrus 200 years before in Isaiah. He uses Cyrus, an unbeliever, to execute his will, to send the people back to the land. God is still using even unbelievers. But here's the great danger. If you were to go to a passage like Isaiah chapter 22, what you discover is that when a nation rebels against God, God removes his hand of protection. And dear friends, I believe that's what we're up against today. Now, this brings it right down to the moment for us here in this session and in most of the Sunday school lessons to follow, the Sunday school classes. You're going to be talking about the priesthood of the believer, what the Bible says about the priesthood of the believer. There has never been a more important time for Christians to recognize the privilege of the priesthood of the believer and to exercise the prerogatives, that is, to pray. We have direct access to the Lord, Romans chapter 5. This is access wherein we stand. And so I ask you today that as you think about these things that are being said about our country, if you would not exercise the rights and privileges of the priesthood of the believers, knowing our great high priest in heaven, if you would not come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and say, let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews 4:16, boldly before the throne of grace, draw near, for this is a very urgent time. And as I said in the last message, the theme was seeking God desperately. That's where we are today, folks. And the sooner we recognize what is happening, the better we will see how the Lord can work in this situation. Now, the question would be, behind all these headlines, what's really at stake here? What does this scripture have to do with all these things? What's behind the headlines? What are the forces, the dark forces, that are leading us to rebellion against God and what Representative Stubbe called the inevitable consequences? In the book of Daniel, the prophet earnestly sought the Lord. He prayed. as the priesthood of the believers, we can pray. Now, for many of you this morning, today's message will be like spiritual warfare 101. For some of you, this will be old hat, I assure you. You'll say, I knew those things. Well, what did Peter say in 2 Peter? I will not be negligent to stir you up by way of remembrance in these things, though you know them. There's all kinds of times when we need to be reminded of what we already know. But for some of you who have come to know the Lord more recently, I believe these are essential. I believe that you will find that the Lord can do a mighty work through us. So let's look at these. Let's look in this passage at six crucial perspectives on spiritual conflict. And I think we can see these even as we just jump right into verses 13, 14, and 20. I think you can begin to see here that he's speaking in terms of conflict. Look at the words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, what the angel was doing was he was coming to give Daniel understanding. Daniel was humbling himself. He was seeking after the Lord. In the words of Daniel 9:13, remember, he said, "We made not our prayer that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." What a tremendous prayer request for all of us this morning. That we would turn from our iniquities as a nation. We would turn from our iniquities and we would truly understand God's truth. It's essential for us today. That's what Daniel was doing. Daniel was crying out to the Lord. And as he did, he became more and more aware of the spiritual warfare that was going on around him. Pop quiz for you today. How many times this week did you think about the fact that you were in a spiritual warfare? The fact is, many times we go through our week and don't understand a lot of things are going on, and it's like, oh, that's right, I forgot, there's a war on. But the more we are into the Scripture, the more we're thinking scripturally, the more we recognize this conflict is very great. And in this conflict, it's very obvious to us that the angels of God and the saints of God are presently in spiritual conflict with the powers of darkness. That's terminology that Jesus Christ himself used, the powers of darkness. It is very evident in this passage that this is what is happening. Pastor Rodney King, by the way, Pastor Rod is preaching over for Pastor Jim Burns this morning in Van Wert and be back later on this afternoon. Pastor Rod, in the last message, really got into the first part of this text, and he began to help us understand who is the Prince of Persia, and who's this Michael, and when it talks about the Prince of Greece, who's it really talking about? And what we began to realize was that this passage is speaking of angels and demons in conflict, and that this has a very close connection to us as believers. So much so that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, in a passage on spiritual warfare, said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." look, our big battle here is not with Representative Gerald Nadler, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Pastor Rod did a wonderful job of helping us to see the hierarchy that was there. That's what we're really wrestling with. Now, do we have that in mind when we are thinking about spiritual warfare? I'm addressing you now as priest before the Most High God. I'm addressing you as the priesthood of the believers and asking, are you really entering into the conflict that we are describing here? You'll notice in the text that he uses expressions here like Persia, and he refers to Israel. When he says, thy people in the latter days, he refers to Persia, he refers to Greece down in verse 20. What does this tell you? He is speaking, as Pastor Rod described, of these who apparently have been given dominion over certain nations, over geographical areas. And so what we learn from this is the second crucial perspective. We can really see here that the present spiritual conflict has direct connections to geopolitical events. And by the way, it's still going on today. When you and I read our news, does anybody pick up a newspaper anymore? What's a newspaper? When you go online, when you read, when you whatever it is your news source is, and you see the things that are going on right now, for instance, in Myanmar, the things that are going on in Burma, when you see how what the Lord is doing in various locales and you see the conflicts going on, you and I ought to be thinking in terms of spiritual conflict. Ultimately, these dark forces, these evil powers, are devoted to the destruction of humanity. Why would that be? It's because all human beings are preciously made in the image of God. That's exactly what Satan wants to destroy. Bear in mind that Satan was the angel of light before he fell. Do you remember that Jesus said to us as believers, we're now the light of the world? Can you imagine the rage, the jealousy it inspires in Satan when he sees us being the light of the world, reminding him of the position from which he fell and how much he despises and hates the light? He is the Lord of the darkness. He's the one who, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, blinds men. But glory to God, the God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. And now we know and understand the light of the Lord. Do you see why it's such an important spiritual conflict? It's a heart issue. And God's the one who changes hearts, dear friends. There are very significant matters that are here afoot, and I pointed out in your manuscript, and I hope you'll take the time to work through that. The conflict he's describing would go on for another 200 years until the coming of the Prince of Greece. And the way he's describing it here is these dark forces were actually inciting these generals to go into battle and to kill people because that's what they long to do. They long to incite the destruction of humanity. But I think it's very significant. One author pointed out, this is Stephen Miller pointing out, that what you're really looking at here really revolves, and especially for Daniel and his people, it really revolves around the people of Israel returning to the land of Israel. And what we would point out about that is all these promises about the promised land are really about the promised Lord. Let that sink in just for a moment. That the promised land is really about the promised Lord. The Lord said, Isaiah 53, for instance, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Well, who's the him? The him is Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells you he was to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrata. That's in the promised land. It's the promised Lord who's in the promised land. That is really what the Satan and his minions are really fighting against. They are fighting against the promises of the promised Lord. You say, well, Pastor, glory to God, he has come. You know, our Lord has come. Praise the Lord for that. Folks, there are promises and prophecies in the Word of God about his second coming as well. Just as those saints of God longed for his first coming, which we now celebrate at Christmas time, we are now longing for his second coming, and we are just as heavily involved in the struggle, in the spiritual conflict. That's why we need these crucial perspectives on what is actually happening here. Now, as you see this then, understanding what is happening, you see this conflict going on even into the book of the Revelation. There in the tribulation period, it tells you in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found for them in heaven. You see, it's still going on. The wrestling that you and I are doing right now, it is still going on. But here's what Daniel is showing us as a wonderful guide. He's helping every one of us like a trailblazer here. He's showing us that as he worshiped the Lord, he understood and entered into the warfare. If we're blind to the warfare, if we're not thinking about the warfare, there's a pretty good indication that we're really not praying, we're really not worshiping the Lord. We're just sort of, you know, in the middle of this raging battlefield, and we're asleep. What did Paul say to those at Ephesus? Awake to righteousness. This is a time when you and I could be greatly used, like the special forces in the military. We could be greatly used. And I say to you, when you read of politicians saying that God's will has no bearing on this Congress, it's time for congregations like ours to recognize that this is spiritual warfare, and it is really time to pray. As Daniel prayed, he sought to understand. Daniel 9:13 again, we made our prayer that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That's what he was really longing for. And so this is why the Lord said through the angel in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter, we could translate that, the last days. For yet the vision is for many days. That's kind of interesting that it refers to it that way, as the latter or last days, because there's more afoot here than some people would like to acknowledge. The fact is that all these things were not fulfilled in the days of Daniel. In fact, they weren't really fulfilled even by the time the New Testament was written, because the New Testament tells us about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. They're describing the last days. The events that are being pointed out to us here that are going to happen did not merely relate to, for instance, the coming of the Grecians and Antiochus Epiphanes. Pastor Rod and I will get into this about who these folks are, who is Antiochus Epiphanes. But the fact is, it goes all the way to the very end. All you really have to do is go to Daniel chapter 12 and look at the first two or three verses there and see when it's talking about the resurrection. And just you can see what he's describing when he talks about these last days. So here we are as believer priest here in these last days. What does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to enter in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, to wrestle in this spiritual warfare. And there is so much at stake, as you've heard me say on many occasions before, the lives of our children, our grandchildren, neighbors that we love, our fellow man, they are so much at stake, and you and I have such a privilege as believer priests to go before the Lord. What do we learn from these spiritual conflicts? Well, here's what's really amazing, and this is sort of underlying our entire discussion here, that what you can see is that God has ordained concise communications. You say, now when you say concise means that you're in just a very few words, you are making comprehensive statements. And so what the Lord is doing for us here is he's giving us concise statements where we can stop, go slow down, concentrate, meditate on specific phrases of Scripture, and in so doing, we can learn so much about this spiritual warfare. And hey, that's the Old Testament. By the time you and I get into the New Testament, we know so much more, do we not, about what is actually going on all around us, what's behind the headlines, if you will. And so what he's showing us here and helping us to understand is that the Lord is at work. Now look, there are those, liberals especially, who will say, no, wait, you got this all wrong. There is no way that the infinite God can communicate with finite man. That's basically German higher criticism and the liberalism. Or at least they say, well, okay, look, there's no way that finite or limited man can understand the infinite God. All you have to do is go to a passage like this and say, nope, that's pretty plain. The Lord sent the angel to give him understanding. Daniel walked away with understanding. Case closed. I mean, what do you mean that you can't understand all these things? That's just another ploy of the devil to turn you and me away from the Word of God. But there's an enablement in those words. Is there not? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and knowledge through life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. There is a powerful enablement in those words. You remember Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There is this animating, activating power of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, it's quick. That is, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharp. And if you and I could go to these concise communications and really see what the Lord has placed before us, it would help us. Hold your place here in Daniel chapter 10 and go with me over to the book of Luke. I want you to look at Luke chapter 22 and then Luke chapter 11 to look at something here with me. Notice that Jesus gave us this really tremendous insight into spiritual warfare. Now, here's what's fascinating in Luke chapter 22. What he's talking to them about, what he's emphasizing. Okay, let's ask the question of the day. Okay, if you knew right now, you knew that there was a spiritual warfare going on, what do you think would be like the number one thing that the Lord would want you to concentrate on? And you know what Jesus put the emphasis on? This is really pretty astounding. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 32, he put the emphasis on being a servant. Not to be like the Gentile kings who lorded over. He says, no, it's about being a servant. And he was getting ready to demonstrate how he would be a servant. And he said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, then you know, Hebrews 9 and 10, you have a great high priest who is at the right hand of the Father, who is even now interceding for you. If you want to know what he's saying, go back and read John chapter 17. You know this. You know that our great high priest is interceding for each and every one of us. But I want you to see the words that are down in verse 53, because here's where it really comes down to a sharp point, if you will. As they came to take the Lord Jesus, he said in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus was saying to those who came to take him, this is your hour and the power of darkness. All right. As you watch what's happening in our nation right now, and you're very concerned, and you're saying, this looks like the power of darkness. I mean, this looks like it's their hour in this power of darkness. What does the Lord want us to do? Folks, I think he wants us to be servants, and I think he wants us to pray. I think what he's asking every one of us to do is enter into this spiritual warfare. Let's diagram that spiritual warfare, shall we? Now go back over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here Jesus laid it out so plainly for us in verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 11. What does he say? Look at your scriptures there, Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his armor wherein he trusts, and he divides his spoils. You say, Pastor, what's that about? The strong man armed is Satan. Strong man, you say, armed. What kind of armor? Well, at the very least, you know, he's got fiery darts, right? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the shield of faith. You know he's got the fiery darts. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, there 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world had blinded men. It's really about his spoils. The spoils there are the souls of men. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils. That's when people get saved right there. It is the stronger man, Jesus Christ, coming into the situation. And I believe coming in direct answer to the prayers of God's people. Folks, this is not a time to lose heart. This is a time to recognize that these are very important perspectives on these spiritual conflicts. And what's happening here is this universal, and it really is universal, these universal, by the way, I didn't say eternal. Praise the Lord, one of these days this is going to be over. But these universal spiritual conflicts that are going right now, that they have direct connections to what's going on inside you as a believer. Say, how would I recognize that? Do you have any difficulty praying? So, oh boy. Well, you know, Pastor, I just think it's my weakness. You know what's really going on here, folks? It's spiritual warfare. You say, it's like I have to wrestle to pray. Right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, we do wrestle against principalities and powers. When you think about the way that this has been explained in the scripture by many wonderful preachers, and even C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. Just think about the way that this has been diagrammed for all of us, and it brings it right down to the moment for every one of us to recognize, you know what, this really is what's going on right now. I mean, there is spiritual warfare all around, and I'm having great difficulty, and I'm struggling. Just like Daniel was struggling. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, just like he was struggling. And what did the angel say to him? Do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. What did the apostle Paul say to Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You and I are going to have to embrace our faith. As we've learned from Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, what the Lord had to say to Jeremiah was, you're trusting in the land of peace. If in the land of peace wherein you trust, they wearied you. If what we're doing is we're trusting in the land of peace, how's that going for you right now? It's not going very well. The fact is we're going to have to trust in the Lord of peace, and we're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Daniel here was absolutely astounded as he was prayerfully, humbly pursuing after the Lord. He was astounded that the Lord could speak to him. Verse 17, he said, how is this even possible? I think you and I share the same kind of amazement today when we open this blessed book and say, how is it possible for God to speak to us down to our very hearts and consciences and minds? How is it that this happens? But what we recognize is we're in the middle of this very great conflict. Daniel humbled himself. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, here's what it says. It says, surely the Lord, speaking of the Lord, scorns the scorners. You know, I wouldn't turn into a scorner if I were you. Read what Proverbs says about scorners. And you realize pretty quickly the end is not good. Proverbs chapter 1, 21 and following give you really good exposition of that. But you see here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 that surely the Lord scorns the scorners. When people stand on the floor of the Congress and say, whatever any religious tradition ascribes about God's will is of no concern to this Congress, you're looking at scorning, folks. And you and I need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, didn't you say that you would scorn the scorners? But he goes on to say, but he gives grace to the lowly. Now, this is quoted twice in our New Testament, and you remember it. God resists someone. Whom does God resist? God resists the proud. To whom does he give grace? To the lowly. To the humble. That's what Daniel knew. That's what you and I are going to have to do. If we're seeking God desperately, we're going to have to humble our hearts, even as he did, and throw ourselves into the task. But here is the great encouragement, one of the most encouraging things about this entire section. these words in verse 12. The angel said, catch this, from the first day. You say, Pastor, I just haven't been praying like I ought to, and I see what this message is about this morning, and I know it's really, really important, but, you know, I'm just so discouraged, and do you think the Lord even wants to hear me now? From the first day, he said to Daniel, that you set your heart, you humbled yourself, you set your heart to understand, you humbled, you chastened yourself before the God. What does he tell you in this passage? Thy words were heard. Have you ever thought about the fact that you as a believer could make direct appeals to God and your words would be heard before the Most High through the intercession of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? Your words would be heard before the Most High in heaven. And many of us would think it would be really something if our words could be read in some board meeting, or if we would be quoted by some political official. We'd say, well, that's really important. Your words are heard before the Most High. From the first day. And so what he's saying in this passage is, it is time for you and me to say, that's what I want to do. And the angel says, I have actually come to you in direct response to your words. Could you and I not pray this way? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I don't know how the Lord does it. I don't know how the Lord gives us illumination, but he does. And he answers our prayers. And what is said before the Most High God by his children is far more important than what some representative says in despising God on the House of the U.S., the floor of the U.S. Congress. Even the smallest child, the smallest believing child, his or her words are heard before the Most High. And the Lord is longing to hear from you. We learned in the Old Testament, he said, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Lord, would you find perfect hearts here? Right here in this congregation. And allow us to be used in this great spiritual warfare. You're seeing that Daniel was absolutely humbled by the immensity of God's vision. But the Lord helped him to understand something, something that is then carefully explained to us, more carefully explained to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What do we know about spiritual warfare? Well, we know this, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is, our fleshliness, our weapons are not physical weapons. They're not fleshly. It's not, you know, I take a hold of somebody's throat. No, that's not what he's about here. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, they're not fleshly. But they are this, catch this, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can I just stop the message here for a moment and ask, are you in? Do you want in on this? Do you want your words to be heard before the Most High? I have come for thy words. Your words were heard. Would you not enter in and say, Lord, help me to understand this? Because our wrestling is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about fantasy ideas, philosophies, atheism, humanism, a whole bunch of isms. Just absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. Well, what's a Christian to do when he's right in the middle of this struggle and all these things are being said? He pray. pray. We're allowed to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Now this next part, I think we can describe it, but I just don't know that the Lord has given us explanations. And so when we get to heaven, Ephesians chapter 2, and in the ages to come, he shows us the manifold nature of his grace, this is going to be interesting. But here's what we learn in this passage. We learn that God sends his angels to strengthen and encourage his saints in the spiritual conflict. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 refers to angels as ministering spirits. Catch this, Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. This morning, are you an heir of salvation? This morning, do you know for sure that you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that your eternal salvation is secure? Then here's what the Bible says to you. You have an inheritance, friends. It is absolutely, you start working through Ephesians chapter 1 and you look at what he says about these predestined blessings that we enjoy. It is amazing. We're heirs of salvation. Guess what? There's more. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are heirs of salvation. As I say, we can barely describe this, but we trust that it's true. That near miss of an accident when it looked to you as if you would not survive and suddenly you're okay and you're safe and your car is not even dented. How did that happen? I think we're going to find out more about that when we get to heaven. But also the verse that I read to you that I think is so very important here in verse 19. Why is all this true? Now, folks, think about your privileges this morning. Kings and priests. That's the way Peter and John in Revelation referred to us. He has made us kings and priests unto him who has washed us in his blood or freed us from our sins and has made us kings and priests with God. Revelation 1:6, if I'm remembering correctly. Look what he says to Daniel here. He says, O man, greatly beloved. You think, well, that would be special. Boy, if I were just like Daniel. You are like Daniel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells you that you are accepted in the beloved. The beloved one there is Jesus Christ. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. When God the Father said to his son Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he's saying the same thing to every one of us who are in Christ. And when you and I feel like I need to have the boldness to speak up, it's as if God the Father is saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. That's what he said at the Transfiguration. Just as Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, was greatly beloved, so you and I are also greatly beloved. And he says to him, fear not. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Look, some of the things we're talking about here today, we all have to acknowledge this can be, this can really incite our fears, can it not? But what the Lord is saying to us is, do you not recognize that the fear of God is your greatest fortress? Do you not realize that he has overcome the wicked one? Do you not realize the things that he has accomplished already? Say in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Don't be afraid. He says, peace be to you. That's especially interesting in this context. Apparently, what he was saying is, you're safe. That's really helpful to you and me. In this spiritual conflict, we're safe. We're safe. You say, what if somebody, killed us? They're saying, you say that one more time, I'm going to kill you. You're going to threaten me with heaven. Huh? Come on. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You're going to threaten me with heaven? Okay, go ahead. See where it gets you. You and I can be bold in the midst of this. And I love this. He says, be strong. Yes, be strong. What does that remind you of? Ephesians chapter 6, again, be strong in the, and in the, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I put a note here in your manuscript. I hope you'll go back and kind of review this. But this is kind of interesting that you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24 and Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. And here's what the Lord promised his people through both Moses and Joshua. Catch this. When they went into the promised land, wherever they set their foot, the Lord said, it's yours. The Lord told them, wherever you put your foot, it's yours. Well, wait. If that's true, why in the world didn't the children of Israel, you know, go put their foot on every single inch of the promised land? It's a great question, isn't it? And why didn't they? The answer is they were cowed by their fears. They were taking counsel of their fears. They didn't think that God was able to do what he had promised, even though they had Abraham reminding them from of old. What he had promised he was able to perform. They didn't really believe that. Okay, bring it down to the moment. When you look at this spiritual warfare and you think about these promises, could you and I recognize that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, the words of 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you and I could be like George Mueller, who would just cling to those promises and rest in those promises, and in the words of Hebrews chapter 4, mix faith with those promises, the mighty things God could do through us. You'll often hear businessmen say, don't leave money on the table. I'm going to say to you as a preacher, don't leave God's powerful privileges as the priesthood of the believer on the table. Take heart, enter in, throw yourself into the task, grapple with the darkness. The outcome is certain. John said to the believers who had overcome the spirit of Antichrist, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Folks, life is too short to be shallow. It's time for you and me to take hold of God and recognize what he is doing, what he will do. And this really brings us to that sixth perspective, and this is perhaps the most amazing of all, that the sovereign God has already determined the course of this spiritual conflict, and he reigns supreme in every part of it. Remember the theme verse here for Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, repeated there in chapter 4 and 5, that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that he gives it to whomever he will, even the basest and lowliest of men. We don't understand why sometimes the hour is theirs and the power of darkness seems to reign. But we do know the one who has from the beginning ordained all these things. And this is kind of interesting. The angel is saying to Daniel, Daniel, here's the way God's got it all planned out. But that same angel is going to have to go back into the fight. Same way for us, folks. Same way for us. We believe God has ordained and he's planned every bit of it out. But what's he ordained that you and I should do today? Wrestle. Grapple with the powers of darkness. May I just appeal to you today, friend, take no counsel of your fears, but begin with this simple statement. God is able. God is able. Don't take counsel of your fears. Begin with this. God is able. And as you and I do that, we will be able by God's grace to grapple with the darkness.